Oh, hey, I'm so glad that you found us. My name's Michael, and I get to be the pastor at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. You're listening to the It's Better When You're Here podcast, where every week we upload the messages that are preached at our church every Sunday. We hope by listening to this, you feel safe, heard, and loved by the God that created you. We hope this message makes an impact in your life. If listening to this makes a difference, reach out to us and connect with us either on social media or on our website, shepherdsumc.com. All right, here's the message.
Miss you, guest preacher, Reverend Michael LeBlanc. That's good. I like that. Yeah. For those of you who haven't been here for a little while, neither have I. Last week, I was lucky enough to go on vacation to Ireland. I just want to say thank you so much to everyone that made that possible. You know, obviously, Lee, who preached last week, I was acting like some of you might not know him. He literally preached last week. Doy. So thankful for Lee and his preaching, but also so many thanks to all of the volunteers and staff that make it possible for me to disappear. More on that later. So thank you so much. If you don't hear anything else today, though, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear that the Christian faith is about daring to see God's kingdom to come and dwell among us. It's about daring. It's not about resting on our laurels, waiting for the next thing to happen. Instead, it is about daring to see what God can do and how we can be a part of it. The number one thing I want you to hear today, what you can take digital notes for, if you have your cell phone, you can go to our website and click Sermon Notes, and you'll be able to take notes there. And the first thing I want you to write down is this. We must have a daring faith if we want to know God. We must have a daring faith if we want to know God. So yeah, like I said, thanks to Lee and the team. This last Sunday, I was in Dublin, Ireland, and I left. We drove out on the left side of the road, friends, manual transmission. And I didn't hit nothing. Yeah, you may have heard about it on the news. Local man doesn't kill anyone. I was pretty proud of myself. And friends, I really didn't, I'm so grateful for this church. I didn't really think it was Sunday, didn't realize it was Sunday until I tried to find a coffee shop. And in Ireland, they do this terrible thing called resting, and there were no coffee shops open in the whole nation of Ireland. And I'm not kidding. And it was 10 a.m. before I put coffee into my blood. And so it was a good day after that. But that was the only time that I thought about it being Sunday. And friends, there are a lot of pastors. There's pastors throughout this whole nation that they are thinking about Sunday from Sunday to Sunday, because they don't serve a church that loves them enough to give them a day off, to give them a chance to fully disconnect. I didn't feel like I needed to check my phone. I didn't feel like I needed to make sure that, you know, YouTube was up and running for our live stream, because I trusted the people here. So thank you so much for being a church community that isn't the me show, but is rather an opportunity for all of us to love God and love our neighborhoods. So thank you so much. I really, really appreciate that. We left Dublin and went to Tipperary, Ireland, which is kind of like the Polk County of Ireland. A lot of horses, not a lot of people, and the roads are so tiny. I'm not exaggerating when I say our center aisle is about the size of the roads there. The speed limits are so high, 80 kilometers, which I don't know what it is, but that's a lot. I think it's like 55 miles an hour. I don't care. I use freedom units. And that's for like two cars. Now, my car was very small. It was an SUV, so it was like the size of a Civic and stick shift. We're going down these roads, lots of blind curves. Other cars are coming at me. I thought I was going to see Jesus, and instead I got to go to a horse farm. So my girls wanted to go horseback riding. I wanted to go horseback riding. This is embarrassing, but I'll tell the story anyways. So I email them, and I'm like, hey, so we'd like to come, and they respond with, how much do you weigh? And I was like, never ask a lady that. And I gave them my amount, which is, you know, standard American, and they responded with, we don't have a horse big enough for you. And I was like, girl, it is literally a horse. Like, and then we got to this beautiful horse farm, and I met the horses, and I was like, oh, no, you don't, because the only horses that they use are 20 years old and older. The first one walked up to me, and I was like, oh, honey, I'm not going to get on you. It's okay, because it had this look in its eyes of like, is today my last day? do I become glue today, big boy? And so instead, I got to walk behind the horses, you know, walking through the hills. And all of that was possible because of you wonderful leaders. It was a beautiful time. One of them was allergic to flies, which is tough when you live outside. It was Caspian. That was his name. But they had a little dog. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I promise to get back to it. I'll be done with my mediocre stand-up in just a second. They had a dog named Truman Capote. You know, a standard dog name. But the owner liked the dog, but didn't love the dog. And because the dog was trying to eat the horses, the dog was also this size. And so she would yell, "Poti, leave the horses!" And we would just walk through the hills as we saw Truman Capote really try to murder some horses in cold blood. Anyone? Literary joke. Okay, like I said, mediocre stand-up. We must have a daring faith if we're going to know God. We must have a daring faith if we're going to know God. I had every intention today for us to talk about evangelism. Everyone say evangelism. Evangelism. Yeah, this was going to be the third week of our evangelism series, and then Jason didn't talk about evangelism. I'm sure Lee did because he's a good Baptist. He follows rules. But I had every intention to talk to you about evangelism today, and then I encountered a book made of vellum with gold in its pages. More on that in just a moment. So we went to Trinity College, which is like Ireland's Harvard. It's a beautiful campus, and we went to see the Book of the Kells. It was a book written in 800 AD with illuminated pages. Everyone say illuminated. I told a friend of mine that we went to see a book with illuminated pages, and he said, and I quote, "How'd they get the lights in it?" And I was like, "That's not what I mean." Illuminated pages instead look like this. Illuminated pages are pages that are painted and calligraphy, special ink is used. The black is iron gall ink, which means that they find these nubs off of oak trees with iron within them, break it down and turn it into ink that lasts for obviously centuries. But they also found gold, and they would lay that into the pages of the vellum. Vellum is lambskin, and so they also got a bunch of sheep and helped them exit, like the horses that my girls rode, and turned them into these pages took great care. And so they're on display at Trinity College, and you can go and see them. Every few weeks they turn the page so as not to overwork the binding. This right here is Jesus. You can tell by the blonde hair. Our Lord did not have blonde hair. Actually, if you want to know what Jesus looked like, if you turn on the news and see a Palestinian family, that's what Jesus looked like. The next page that we have is a Cairo. If you've ever seen my sermon notes, first of all, my condolences, because they are a lot, but you'll see that a Cairo is written every so often. That's how I remember to remind you of the same theme again and again and again. But this is the first logo of the church. Really early in the church, we didn't use the cross because the cross was still being used for us. You get what I'm saying? And so we use the Cairo. That is the first two letters of the word Christ in Latin. In Greek. And so that's one of those pages. But all of these are stunning works of art. There's gold inlay. There's the page that was opened for us. I don't know how to tell you this other than it looked a bit like, anyone ever have a Lisa Frank Trapper Keeper with like those really bright neon colors? Tim Jefferson had a Lisa Frank. It was these really neon bright colors that were there. They were vibrant, they were beautiful, and they really stuck out to me. But I want to read the portion that was open for us. So instead of seeing the passage in English, you're going to see it written in Orgrin, which is an alphabet used for Irish Gaelic, in Latin. So don't try to read along, you'll hurt your head. In fact, the pages are switched. But I wanted to read this passage. And I want to tell you that I'm not constantly thinking of the ways that I can preach to you. But I also don't want to lie, because I really am. As I'm walking through my life, I am thinking about you guys. I missed you guys last week. And so this really stood out to me, and the Spirit spoke in such a way that I knew I wasn't talking about evangelism today, but instead something else. So hear the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. Hear the word of the Lord. Since it was late in the afternoon on preparation day, just before the Sabbath, Joseph from Arimathea dared, everyone say dared, to approach Pilate and ask for Jesus' body. Joseph was a prominent council member who also eagerly anticipated the coming of God's kingdom. Pilate wondered if Jesus was already dead. He called the centurion and asked him whether Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, Pilate gave the dead body to Joseph. He bought a linen cloth, took Jesus down from the cross, wrapped him in the cloth, and laid him in a tomb that had been carved out of rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was buried. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Very good. So in this passage, we see a few important movements that was very vital and important to the life of the church. The first one is, and I feel like you may have heard this already in the passage, was that Jesus was dead. He wasn't mostly dead like Monty Python. He was all the way extra dead. If you read the passage again, Pilate wondered if the dead Jesus was dead. And so they took the dead body, which was dead, and put him in a tomb, you know, where you put dead bodies. Like, it is very important to the early church that we understand Jesus is dead. It makes us uncomfortable, right? We don't like to talk about death. That happens to other people, not me. But Jesus is dead. And that was important to the early church because there was an early heresy. Everyone say heresy. An early heresy that said maybe Jesus wasn't dead, but he was just mostly dead. Maybe he fell into a coma. Maybe he was just playing possum. Maybe he was doing that thing that we all did when we were kids in the pool and pretended to be floating just to see if your parents would notice, right? This sort of, just me? Okay. Maybe he was just pretending to be dead, and so Jesus didn't die, but instead was just really good at pretending. This was important to the early church as a heresy because it was hard for people to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Friends, I wonder if today we might wonder how we also believe that heresy. I think sometimes we think that Jesus is going to show up and fix everything for us. I wanted to tell you this, friends. Even though he rose from the dead, Jesus' body is dead. Super, extra, crispy, dead. So dead. No longer here, in heaven, not on earth at all. Have I beaten a dead horse? Have I made the point crystal clear? This passage tells us this because the early church needed to know that no one else was coming to save us. But instead, we were the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the help that we have been looking for. We are the help that we have been looking for. Now, hear this. Not through our own power, but through the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ's presence in all of us, the body of Christ is still present here on earth as it is in heaven. And so here we are carrying the presence of Christ into the world. The other thing that I want you to see, the thing I made you say out loud, is that Joseph of Arimathea dared to recover Jesus's body. Here's the thing. Joseph of Arimathea was not a disciple of Jesus, and yet he wished to honor the body and the presence of Christ here on earth. And what did he do? He went to Pilate, the man responsible for Jesus' death, and said, "Hey, that's my guy. Let me take his body so that I can honor him." He dared. Everyone say dared. Dared. We must have a daring faith if we want to know God. The presence of the Holy Spirit among us means we have everything we need to change the world as a church. Here we are, fully containing the power of Christ in all of us in order to change the world. We must have a daring faith if we want to know God. Joseph stood out from the crowd to honor Christ. In other Gospels, it says that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. In this passage, in Mark, it doesn't say that. In fact, it says that he was a member of the council who awaited the kingdom of God. Why this distinction? Well, it's important to understand that the disciples at this point in the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus have scattered. They have run away. The disciples of Jesus are no longer in Jerusalem. They're as far away from Jerusalem as they can be. They are not trying to be identified with Jesus. In fact, some of them have gone back to work. Some of them have already started becoming fishermen again. That's how much they did not want to be aligned with Jesus. Peter even denies Jesus. He tells people he doesn't even know him. The disciples are to the winds. Who's left? The women and Joseph of Arimathea. The women have action and consistency on their mind. They're remembering Jesus, they're sharing Jesus, they're honoring Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea. The interesting thing about Joseph is that the church would not have claimed him as their own at that time because he was a member of the council. In fact, he followed Jesus in a way that other followers of Jesus would have said, no, that's not right. Friends, I wonder if you know this. But there are other churches, other ways of being Christian that would look at the way that we follow Jesus and say, no, not like that. You see, our welcome is just a little bit too open. Our table is a bit too inviting. Our table is a bit too long. There are other churches here in our community that would tell us, if you're going to really be a Christian, if you're going to really follow Jesus, you need to make that table a bit shorter. You need to close the door a little bit more. Your invitation's too broad. You welcome and you love just a little bit too much. Now, they wouldn't say it just like that. They would say it much more politely, I think, most of them. But if you wonder why people might think that, I don't invite you, but you can, go on Facebook and see what people say about, not us in particular, but the way that we love and the way that we lead our community. And so, we can look at Joseph of Arimathea, a follower after Christ, in a way that other Christians don't understand, and we can see a reciprocity. We can see our reflection. But what is really vital, and what I hope we can be challenged with today, is that in order for Joseph to show that he was following Jesus, he had to dare. He had to be daring. We must have daring faith if we want to know God. When all of Jesus' disciples ran and hid, Joseph dared. So what does it mean to dare? And I definitely, as a millennial, I just do want to call out, every time I say the word dare, I think about that time I went to my science teacher's class and a cop told me not to do drugs. Any other millennials in the room understand what I mean? Yeah, and I was like, officer, I was not planning on it, but thank you so much for the free lollipop and the backpack. I will be using both of them. The dare program was anyways, you don't need to hear about that. Okay, so some definitions for the word dare. It's a cheesy pastor thing to do, but I think it'll help us. The first definition is this: dare, to have imaginative or vivacious boldness. Friends, when was the last time you used the word vivacious? It means to have life. It means to have viv and vigor. It means to be alive. Not just boldness, but alive boldness. What would it look like for a church like us to have vivacious boldness? Not just boldness, but boldness with life. Daring with an energy, with a zhuzh, with an oomph. You know, like really, really believing in it. What would it look like? Well, it would look like us speaking out and standing up and reclaiming the word Christian from culture. Because Christian is getting assigned to a lot of things that aren't Christian. I don't know if you've heard, but there has been a resurgence of this old heresy called Christian nationalism. Now, it's overblown. It's definitely talked about more than, you know, needs to be. Sometimes I wonder, do we just give them less attention? They just tire themselves out. But it's this idea that the church is supposed to enforce their beliefs on other people. And if you want to find that in the Bible, you're going to be looking for a really long time because, friends, it ain't in there. And we live in a culture where the church and being a Christian has begun to mean a myriad of other things that it simply does not mean. What would it look like for us as a church to be imaginative and vivacious in our boldness, to reclaim the word back? what it means to be Christian. I dream of a day where, if it's not my child, it's my grandchildren, that is able to say that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that they hold on to a set of beliefs that excludes and ignores the world around them. What if we could reclaim that word? All right, the next definition of the word dare. It is to have sufficient courage. I love the word sufficient here. It's doing a lot of lifting. I'm a bit of a scaredy cat. I don't know if you know this about me. I'm afraid of cockroaches. I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of tight spaces. I'm afraid of really big rooms. I don't get that. But I walk into arenas or stadiums, and I'm like, no, that shouldn't be so high up. I don't really care for spiders. Dogs can chill out. I'm, like I said, a baby. But nothing beats heights. I am so afraid of heights. Deathly afraid of heights. And I mean that. I used to do roofing in college, not to brag or anything, but I got up to the top of a roof, and it was at that moment that my brain said, what if you fell off? And I was like, no. And then I got, what's that thing? Vertigo for the first time. And I was like, someone has to rescue me. And I was bigger than I am now. And I was like, someone hold me. It was tough. And so as I've grown older, the amount of courage needed for me to get on a ladder, you know, to hang Christmas lights or to be of any use in my household, the word sufficient, the goal line has moved further and further back. No one told me that before we had Annabelle, I needed to watch all of the movies that were intense around like kidnapping or danger, because that's off the books now. I can't do anything. If a kid is in danger, I'm not watching it because it's my baby, right? The projection that we have, the courage that is needed to be alive is growing in volume. I need to have greater and greater courage every day to be alive. I think courage, greater and greater amounts of courage is being required for us to follow Christ. It is requiring us to have greater and greater courage to be Christians, to follow Jesus. Friends, what courage would be needed for us to reject the sort of bifurcated view of the world, this dualistic nonsense threatening the fabric of society that says some people are in and some people are out, that if they disagree with me in any way, they aren't a true follower of Jesus or they aren't truly welcome in this space? I don't know if you heard, but I heard you say that you were going to create a community of love and forgiveness in our church body. Now, that is a very sweet thing to say. I love doing weddings because you have like a couple of knuckleheads saying, I'm going to love you forever. And they mean it so much. And then you can look forward, 40 years in the future and you're like, you still mean it? And then you get to see marriages that last that long and understand that they do. In those moments, we make these promises. You all made a promise that's going to be hard to keep. So I don't know if you know this, but we get elections every 4 years. And when people start advocating for their politician, we get them more often than that, you might have an opportunity to think maybe you shouldn't love or forgive someone that goes to church with you because they like a elephant or a donkey. They like a different person than you, and you don't want to create a community of love and forgiveness. It'll take courage, friends. It'll take courage to create a community that is open, not just to the people that you like, but especially to those that you don't. To create a community of love and forgiveness requires courage. To see those who you think are wrong and see them not as wrong, but as your siblings. Friends, we must have a daring faith if we want to know God. So what does it mean to dare for Christ? To dare for Christ is to choose love when hate is easy. To choose peace when war is popular. To seek justice when it is costly, and to share an invitation with the world, the whole world, when we are told to lock our doors. We must have a daring faith if we want to know God. So how do I want you to put this into action? Well, I have two ways that I want you to put this into action just this week. Number one, I want you to invite as an act of daring. If you know someone who has been hurt by the church in their past or in their present, I want you to invite them to come to Shepherd's. And friends, I think you do know someone who's been hurt by the church. Unfortunately, the statistics are such that it's happened to someone that you love. Invite them to come along, not to convert them or change them, but to show them that we as a community have sufficient courage to dare for Christ, to dare for the kingdom of God, to dare like Joseph of Arimathea, to dare to honor Christ, even though it is not easy. And second, I want you to pray for a chance to explain why Shepherds is different, why our church community is not like every other church community, why we get to say that our table is open to all, and that our love and our welcome is greater and broader than it might have been perceived as before. So those are the two ways I want you to put this into action. So you might be asking yourself, why are we hearing this passage? It is August. It is not the time we talk about Jesus dying and rising from the dead. That's in the spring. Joseph of Arimathea, I don't know how many sermons you've heard preached on this guy, and it's not just because I wanted to talk about my vacation, which I do, but it's not just that. But instead, it was this thing that hit me like a ton of bricks. These pages, the Book of the Kells. This is a story about a homeless beggar, a former carpenter, current god of the universe, who's murdered by the state and buried in a borrowed tomb. And someone heard that story. And that daring, they're so inspired that they wrote it down in gold. They made it beautiful. They bound it. They don't have the cover on it any longer. They bound it in precious jewels and precious metals. And then when Vikings came, real Vikings came, they ran into the woods and then got on a boat and avoided the Vikings. And then even worse, the English came, and they somehow avoided them too. And they preserved this beautiful artwork that tells the story of a homeless beggar buried in a borrowed tomb. And I wept as I saw the pages, because the story is so compelling that humanity, we no longer have to exist in a way that is broken and far away from God. All of this happened because people who followed Jesus dared. In 1,200 years, what will they write about us? What will our daring bring? Who will hear the story of a God of the universe that loves them because of all of you? Because the people in this space, the people at Chapel Campus, chose to dare. We must have a daring faith if we want to know God. Let's pray together.
All right, friends, I hope you heard something in today's message that made an impact in your life, helped you know that you're loved by God, and inspired you to do something about the gospel that is offered to you. Now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.